Judges chapter 16, our topic, Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah, a tragic part of history, but one that has great lessons for all of us. I'll read chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and when he arose at midnight, he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And here's the beginning of our text. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the battle of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the baton, and the web from the loom. The baton's like a sharp stick, long stick. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that she had told him all her heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of her head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Over the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for a Samson that he may perform for us. Call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the Lord, the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Justice once. O good that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. That's the end of the reading of God's holy word. After the great act of defiance against the kingdom of the Philistines, by ripping out the gate, posts, bars, and all, he returns to the unlawful fulfilling of his lusts. Very sad story. The purpose of the story of Samson and the prostitute was designed to introduce us, to introduce the sin with Delilah. With the harlot, Samson had a one-night stand to satisfy his sexual desires. But with Delilah, he enters into a relationship of habitual fornication, and he falls in love with her. Okay, one sin leads to another sin, and if you don't repent, you get deeper and deeper into the sin, and it becomes worse. Samson's declension and serious backsliding, by the way, mirrors that of Israel. From the whore of the golden calf, they then descended into habitual spiritual adultery with the gods of Canaan. Now, regarding Delilah, whose name will exist always in the halls of infamy, little is known. We are told that she was from the valley of Sorek. Sorek is a small valley between Ashkelon and Gaza. The word Sorek means vine and was a word used to describe choice grapevines. According to ancient Jewish tradition, it was the same place from where the spies gathered bunches of grapes as a specimen of the wonderful fruit of the land that they brought back and showed the people. Others say that an especially excellent variety of wine was named after this place. It appears that this is a place of wine, women, and entertainment, for the lords of the Philistines are aware of it and seem to have some knowledge of Delilah. Now, the passage does not tell us anything biographical about Delilah. Was she a prostitute? Was she an apostate Jew? Or was she a Philistine? It is possible that she was a prostitute, and it is very likely that she was a Philistine. Her friendly relationship with the lords of the Philistines points in that direction. And some commentators see her as probably a prostitute that he fell in love with, given that she's known by the leaders of the Philistines. So she was probably a very beautiful woman. But the fact that she's offered so much money was involved in the betrayal, could also indicate she was an apostate Jew, although most people believe she was a Philistine. In any case, we know that at least she was at heart she was a Philistine. She was a fornicator, a whore, and an exceptionally evil woman. There's no evidence whatsoever that Samson ever married her. This is a relationship purely of fornication. It was illicit. He also never took her back home to meet his parents or for a betrothal process. She was an evil, sexually immoral, and very dishonest woman who Samson became emotionally attached to through fornication and lust, unlawful lust. He lived at her house, and he placed his faith in her, a wicked, whorish woman. You can see the blindness of Samson at this time. Now, the name Delilah comes from the Hebrew word delal, meaning to slacken, to be feeble, to be brought low. She brought Samson down because he first brought himself down. Satan uses evil people to bring Christians down, to cause them to backslide. But the only reason they are able to do that is because the Christians are first compromised spiritually. Did Samson think about Did Solomon think about Samson when he warned young Christian men, saying, this is from 7:25 to 27, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So Samson was first weakened spiritually. Then his physical strength was taken as well as his freedom. His ministry was cut short by death because of unbelief and a lust for heathen women. He's in his 40s here. Remember, he started very young, because he started very young in his early 20s, and he rolled. He's in his 40s. So he cut his career short, perhaps by another 40 years. He could have been a judge for a long time, but he cut his career short for the sake of illicit sex. Sensuality sings and lulls the manly strength of the hero to sleep. And we know what happens. The inspired author tells us that Samson loved her. We don't read about any of this about the whore. The word loved, of course, is used in different senses in Scripture, and you have to be aware of that. You have to define the word by its context. There is biblical love, which is rooted in obedience to God's law. This kind of love always places a biblically informed intellect and conscience above emotions or feelings of passion. Okay, and Jay Adams is brilliant on this in all his writings on sanctification. You've been married for 40 years. Your wife doesn't look like she did when she was a spring chicken. You don't always follow your emotions or your passions. You follow what the Bible teaches. For example, Paul says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6. Love follows biblical ethics. Romans 13, 8. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's quoting the Old Testament. Obviously, since this kind of love submits emotions and passions to God's law, we can safely conclude that the love Samson had for Delilah was not lawful, godly, or biblical, but emotional. Driven by her beauty, driven by his feelings, driven by emotions, divorced from biblical law, divorced from the biblical world and life view. It is love based on illicit lust rather than God's word. Now in the Bible, and we also read about that man sent with Tamar, it says he loved her, he had a strong lust for her, and then he rapes her, and then it says he hated her. Obviously, it's speaking about emotions. When the Bible distinguishes between these two radically different kinds of love, it is not condemning emotional love or strong passion. It is only condemning emotional love and passions that violate Scripture. How do we know that? Well, emotional love and lawful passions within biblical marriage are celebrated in the Song of Solomon. So passion and emotions are wonderful if they're submitted to biblical law. The narrator tells us that Samson loved Delilah in this unbiblical, highly emotional, and passionate manner to explain how she could so easily control him. Any intelligent, impassionate, clear-headed man would have easily seen that Delilah was an evil manipulator. But Samson was blinded by his illicit love for Delilah. He refused to face reality because he was emotionally compromised. He was thinking with his loins instead of with a biblically saturated brain. And that's a tragic fact. And we find this throughout, you know, that was the fall of David. It was a problem with Solomon. Men listening to women when they shouldn't, and following women when they shouldn't, because they're not following Scripture, they're following their emotions, their lusts. After some time, the lords of the Philistines find out that Delilah is with Samson and approaches her in secret with an offer of money to betray him. Some commentators believe that these were the actual five lords of the Philistines. They had five major cities, city-states. These are the five lords of the Philistines: Gaza, Ashdod, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Gath. This is possible given the large sums of money involved, but it could also be the lords or rulers of Gaza. Samson seems to have a lot of interaction with Gaza, which is the main city, and had their biggest temple, as we'll see when he kills a bunch of people. The Philistine leaders want her to find out the secret behind his strength. They apparently knew all about his love for Delilah, and therefore knew that she was the key to finding out how Samson had such great power. Perhaps they knew about how Samson had given up the secret regarding the riddle when he was pestered by a woman. Who knows? The word entice means to persuade with clever, smooth, flattering, deceitful words. Many a great man has been led to complete disaster by the subtle, smooth words of an evil woman. Beautiful women have convinced men to commit adultery, abandon their families, steal, and even commit murder. We have a lesson here on why it is so crucial to control or rule over our emotions and passions with a biblically informed intellect. It's especially important for young Christian men, because for every beautiful Christian woman, there's 100 gorgeous heathen swine. And girls, if they like a guy, will say almost anything to get the guy. They'll pretend to be Christian. They'll pretend this, they'll pretend that. And then once they're married, it's too late. You're married to a satanic swine. Also, we see how a fall into a sinful state, especially on one in which we are unequally yoked with unbelieving heathen or atheists, leads one into other temptations and spiritual dangers. I know of a lot of situations where men married pagan women, and then their going to church became less frequent, and then they stopped going to church altogether. Then they became completely apostate because they loved their heathen wives more than they loved God. These leaders do two things to convince her. They offer a very large sum of money. Each lord will contribute 1,100 pieces of silver, possibly shekels. Some translations will have shekels, bringing the total to 5,500 pieces. She would be a very rich woman. That's a lot of money. If she was a prostitute, she could retire, purchase a large estate. Abimelech only needed 70 pieces of silver to kill the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. Here's 5,500 pieces. It shows how much they hated Samson and wanted to get rid of him. The large amount indicates obsession with capturing Samson and rendering him powerless. For 20 years, Samson had been a thorn in their side. Paul warns us. He tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. People do all sorts of wicked things to obtain it. If it wasn't for money, prostitution, the love of money, prostitution wouldn't exist. Our Lord was betrayed by one of his own disciples, one that he was regarded as a friend, for 30 pieces of silver. In addition, they promise her that they won't kill Samson. She might not have cared, but it's interesting, they don't kill him. They only blind him and make him a slave. They want to take away his power so they could bind him and then afflict him. They wanted to place him on display as a captive to demonstrate that Dagon has power over Yahweh. And that's a big mistake. Boy, that's a big mistake. You start insulting Yahweh, your life is going to be very short. The word afflict, anah, expresses harsh, painful treatment, often with a sense of to humble or humiliate. It is used of Israel's affliction in Egypt, Genesis 15:13, and their actual oppression. It is usually the word to describe God's covenant sanctions against his people. So Samson becomes a miniature, an illustration of what's going wrong with the nation. He sends these afflictions because of their sin and idolatry, for the purpose of discipline, to cause repentance and a return to covenant faithfulness. Deuteronomy 8:2, 1 Kings 11:39, Psalm 90:15. Samson is identified with Israel, and like Israel, is afflicted due to his sin and severe backsliding. And Samson, as we will see, will repent. Samson will repent, and he's in the hall of faith, as a great man of faith. The Philistines, like other pagan peoples at that time, practiced magic and sorcery. They knew that Samson's power was not natural. What he had done was amazing and could not be explained by normal means. Well, they didn't believe in Yahweh, and they certainly didn't believe it came from the Holy Spirit or Yahweh's power. They didn't believe in Yahweh. So they believed that Samson was using some kind of deep magic to obtain his special powers. Perhaps he wore a special amulet, or he conducted spells, or had special undergarments, etc. Once they knew his secret, they could stop him by removing or undoing his magic. That was their thinking. And then let's look at Delilah's efforts. After agreeing to the proposal by the leaders, she gets to work discovering Samson's secret. We can assume that she picked opportune times during times of fellowship and caresses, perhaps even while lying in bed. There are three failed attempts followed by a fourth successful enticement. While these attempts were occurring, the Philistines had men hiding in different parts of the house ready to pounce once the secret was known. These men, who were likely the equivalent of the Philistine secret police or high members of a military, remained hidden until they were absolutely sure that Samson's true secret had been revealed. So, you know, don't get in your mind that every time the thing failed, they pounced and Samson saw them. No, they remained hidden until they were sure, before the secret was revealed, the whole operation would have been a failure, and all the men would have been slain. The terrible spiritual state of Samson at this time can be seen in his responses to her inquiries. He does not look at the situation that he has placed himself in as dangerous or foolish at all, but trusts her, but treats her enticements as a big joke, like it's a game, a little romantic game. He toys with Delilah as if they were playing a cute little game when his whole life and ministry was at stake. His sin blinded him to reality and placed him in Delilah's web. Now, in the first deception, we'll look at these very briefly. Samson speaks of seven fresh bowstrings. The word bowstring refers to a thin leather or animal sinew string used for bows and harps. Fresh bowstrings are obviously stronger than worn old ones. She's convinced by the lie, but soon discovers the deception and rebukes it. And the second refers to being bound with fresh ropes. He perhaps thought of the time when the men of Judah brought him with two new fresh ropes. Again, Delilah discovered that she had been deceived, and she rebukes him again for mocking and deceiving her. Hey, I'm supposed to be your girlfriend, man. I thought we were in love. What are you doing? The third time Samson speaks of weaving the seven locks of his hair into the web of a loom. Delilah is the work, the hair of Samson, who places, he's placed near a loom, into the web as woof. This could only be done from above. Samson's locks were long enough to form a close and perfect web. In each of these examples, Delilah surprises Samson with a warning, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Verse 9, 12, and 14. Now, obviously, he should have concluded that something's wrong here. What is going on? That Delilah was seeking to betray him. But he was blinded by his feelings toward her. Oh, she loves me. She would never do anything to hurt me. And we see, I mean, we see this throughout the Bible, and we see it throughout history. Men get involved with a woman, they get emotionally attached, and then they do stupid things, and they never, when their wives or girlfriends or whatever are wanting them to do evil, they always put the best possible spin on it, because they're fools. He had such a love and trust in her that he slept in her arms with his hair in the loom. The lesson here for Israel and for us is the danger and foolishness of being unequally yoked with and therefore compromised with the heathen. And this is a theme throughout the whole Bible. Adam fell because of Eve. Israel's great problem was intermarriage, which led to syncretism. It's a problem for Solomon. Samson believed he could trust this pagan woman because of his emotions, when he obviously could not. He was not thinking biblically. He was not being objective. People with a pagan or atheistic worldview may act friendly on the outside. But because their worldview originates with the devil, and their covenantal father is the devil, not God, they never, ever really have your best interest in mind when we're talking about ultimate concerns or spiritual realities or ethics. And what should always be our top priority? Covenant faithfulness, obedience, growth in grace, growth in holiness, growth in sanctification. Because they are slaves of Satan and darkness, as well as being enslaved to the flesh, they will drag you down without even having to plan on it like Delilah. That's just the way they are. That's why we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That goes beyond simply marriage. We don't engage, we don't enter into a business with partnership with unbelievers. We don't have these ecumenical things where Arminians are hooked up with Calvinists and so forth, and liberals hooked up with so-called evangelicals. Friendship and emotional ties with evil people, especially on a romantic level, will pull you into a snare. If such compromise is not repented of, it can pull you into complete apostasy in the pit of hell. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Guy marries a pagan. No more prayer meeting. No more Sabbath class. No more church. Then they leave the church. They don't go to church anymore. Men who had been faithful for many years. Men who had been elders. All to please a pagan swine. Samson was joking around and acting like an infatuated teenager, while Delilah was focusing on destroying his calling, his ministry, his service to God, and his very freedom. And he was blinded to it all, blinded by unbiblical love. Could anyone act more weak or foolish to continue to play a game with such high stakes and devastating consequences as Samson? Could he not see that it was obvious that Delilah was playing mischief and planning mischief and betrayal? One, can hardly a man so perfectly besotted and void of all consideration as Samson now was? But fornication with a beautiful woman is one of those things that just takes away the heart, takes it away from God, takes it away from the Bible, and leads it to the pit. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Twice in Samson's false answers to Delilah, he uses the number 7, which is a sacred number of perfection and consecration. Samson had his hair in 7 locks, like giant dreadlocks. His hair must have been incredibly long. It had never been cut. The number 7 probably symbolizes consecration to Yahweh and his dependence on the Holy Spirit's power. For him to use the number 7 twice was a hinting at the truth and a playing around with sacred matters. This fact points to his carelessness and overconfidence. Pride goes before a fall. He seemed in control, but he was already close to a complete fall. And now we come to Samson gives in and is defeated. In verses 15 to 19, we have a record of Delilah's victory over Samson and his horrible defeat. Delilah's tactic was effective. She continued to speak of Samson lying and mocking her as inappropriate. But now, what does she do? She focuses on the question of love. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Now, at this point, Samson's a deeply divided person. He knew about the importance of his call and service to Yahweh. But he also knew that Delilah was not a believer or follower of Yahweh. He knew that revealing his secret to her would jeopardize his whole mission and purpose in life. And it is for this reason that he kept deceiving her. He knew it was dangerous. Delilah knew that in a normal relationship, husbands and wives are on the same page and do not keep secrets from each other. Her appeal to love would make sense if she was married to Samson and they both embraced the same worldview or religion. But they stood on diametrically opposed worldviews. I think it'd be a miserable thing to be married to a pagan when you have nothing really in common. It's all on a surface level. You have nothing really in common at all. In fact, Delilah was an enemy of Israel or God's visible kingdom on earth. The stakes were clear, and Samson should have known it. He had to choose between loyalty to God and loyalty to Delilah. But his emotional attachment kept him from leaving. And thus he was tempted and pestered daily until his soul was vexed unto death, verse 15. People in a high state of emotional attachment cannot bear to have their love and loyalty called into question. They would do virtually anything rather than have their sincerity questioned. A love apart from the law is based on falsehoods, sweet words, and uncontrolled, lawless emotions. And our language even acknowledges as much by the expression to fall in love. Have you heard that? He fell in love with so-and-so. One falls from reason and sensibility to the irrational emotional ecstasy of worldly passion. Samson was bewitched and intoxicated by his infatuation for a beautiful, lying, evil, Yahweh-denying woman. And therefore he fell into Satan's trap. How many men have been taken down by a wicked woman? The word vex, katsar, refers to a mind that is troubled, grieved, or in mourning. Samson's mind was in such conflict that he was troubled and in mental conflict to the point of death. He was miserable, and he was ready to break.
The only biblical solution to this problem was to repent.
Repentance. But he was not listening to God's words at that time. He was following his lust-driven infatuation. He had succumbed to an unbiblical, worldly, antinomian concept of love. Samson tells us that one of the reasons that we need to learn Solomon tells us that one of the reasons that we need to learn God's law and apply it daily to our lives is to, and this is from Proverbs 2:16 and 18, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. And Samson ought to know. I mean, Solomon ought to know. His sin led to the division of Israel. When temptation presents itself, it is crucial that we always place God's law above our emotions, above our emotions, above our desires. We must always love Christ more than our sin. Remember Nancy Reagan, say no to drugs. That's probably before your time. That was the 80s. Say no to drugs. Say no to sin. Say no to a false concept of love. It came to pass that Samson could not take it, the inner conflict anymore, and he told her his secret. He chose Delilah over God and the covenant people at this point. His backsliding and covenant breaking were made explicit and came to a crescendo. He told her all his heart, which means he revealed everything. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Solomon says, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Before, when Samson was joking around, his countenance was not serious. But on this occasion, Delilah could tell that he was very serious, and he was completely truthful. He knew. This was different. Samson told her all about his Nazarite vow. He told her about the vow, about never cutting his hair, and that if it was cut off, his spirit, special strength would leave him. There's nothing intrinsically magical about Samson's hair. This is not magic. It was a sign and seal of his vow unto the Lord, and to cut it off represented a breaking, a severing of the covenant between him and Yahweh. His great strength would leave him because the holy, special anointing of the Holy Spirit would depart from him. Now, he wouldn't lose his salvation completely, for he's going to repent later in the chapter. But the special powers he received from God's Spirit were tied to the Nazarite vow. No vow, no power. And you have David in the Psalms praying, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David's not saying, I'm going to not be a believer anymore. I'm going to go to hell. David's saying, look, don't take your special anointing and take away my kingship as you did Saul. Having learned Samson's secret, she sent for the lords of the Philistines. She assured them that this time they would have the victory. And likely reminded them, make sure you bring the money. Bring the cash. It appears that after these previous failures, the leaders of the Philistines, they didn't wait around. It took Delilah a long time to wear Samson down and to learn a secret. With the Philistines lying in wait, she lulled Samson to sleep with her head on his lap, with his head on her lap, and a man came in and carefully cut off all his hair. Now note the deadly spiritual consequences of complacency and false security. Like the devil who tempted Eve with deceitful, subtle, careful deceptions, she used her tongue to lull Samson into spiritual slumber, then robbed him of his strength. She handed him over to the oppressors and the enemies. When we sleep, our spiritual enemies do not sleep. We are reminded of our Lord's words to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. You have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. There's always hope. But you have to repent. When Samson awoke, she began to afflict him or torment him. Verse 19. The very one had used his lips to entice him. and to ensnare him to sin now became his first tormentor. God wanted Samson to know in a most blunt and humiliating manner that he betrayed his God and his vow for a worthless, evil, satanic enemy. Think of all those men. I watch crime shows, and there's all these evil women who have convinced men who fell in love with them to commit murder for them. And they all end up in prison or get the death penalty, and they find out the woman was just using them. Well, same thing with Samson. We see in this tragedy one of the lessons of the book of Judges. The only time that the heathen have power over Israel, over God's people, is when they are unfaithful and habitually break the covenant. Samson, when faithful and obedient, points us to the Messiah to come. But when he is unfaithful and disobedient, he mirrors Israel in her sin. When Samson awoke, he tried to shake himself free from his bonds, but could not. The Philistines took him. And then probably using searing hot metal rods, or red hot coals, one or the other, this was common in the ancient world, took out his eyes. They burned his eyes out. They did not want to take any chances. If he did not lose his strength, if he got his strength back, he would at least not be able to see and defend himself from attack. He could no longer wage effective warfare, even if he got his strength back. Samson's unbiblical use of his eyes had been the cause of his sin, the sin of fornication with a prostitute, and his habitual fornication with Delilah. The lust of the eyes led to this. In God's providence, a severe punishment began with his eyes. After he's blinded and bound by the Philistines, Samson had a lot of time to think about his sins and his betrayal of Yahweh. No doubt the Lord enabled him to know how the lust of the eyes and impure thoughts had blinded him to the truth and the importance of his mission. And Jesus warned us, in God's providence, as part of our scripture reading this morning, Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about lusting after a woman. You've already committed adultery. There's three levels. One is you look at a woman and her PE shorts are too tight and she's really hot and you think a couple impure thoughts and you move on. Another one, which is much worse, is you see it and then you plan on trying to get her. That's when you've already committed adultery in your heart. And then the third, of course, is when you actually carry out the adultery. They're all sins. The chains are called, and the word here is neshushtaim, which means double brass, because both the hands and feet were fettered with them. King Zedekiah, when taken prisoner by the Chaldeans, was treated in the same manner. 2 Kings 25:7. It was pretty common. If you conquered a city or you conquered a king, he would be fettered on both the hands and feet and his eyes would be burned out. He's not going to rule anymore. He's under your control. And I like what Paulus Cassell writes here. The fall of a hero is sorrowful and lamentable beyond anything else. Wretched enemies make themselves master of one who for 20 years had been victorious. In the giddiness of a broken spirit, he succumbs to the multitude as a wounded lion succumbs to a pack of yelping hounds. But even in this extremity, he must have given proof of the strength of his arm. The cruel precaution of the Philistines indicates this. They do not kill, for they hate him too intensely. But even before they bring him to Gaza, they put out his eyes. He must be made powerless by blindness. Not until then, they think, will it be wise to lay aside all fear of him. Well does the Jewish expositor remark on this infliction that Samson now loses his eyes and is fettered with chains, because hitherto he followed his eyes too much and allowed himself to be fettered by the allurements of the senses. And what horrible sins will not the savage hatred of men engage? All cruelty is a frenzy of unbelief, but sin is raving mad when it offends against the eye and stops up the fountains of light, life's source of joy and freedom. End of quote. Now, after returning to Gaza, the Lord has put Samson to work, turning a large grindstone to produce wheat and barley flour for bread. Now, this job was usually done by donkeys or steers, cattle, but could also be done by slaves. And Samson was now a slave. It's very likely that the grinding area would have been inside of a prison. This job usually done by steers was using Samson, make him a living memorial of Dagon's victory over Yahweh. Dagon, like Baal and Yashra, was a god of fertility, who if served was supposed to give good crops and large herds. This mill, of course, was in the prison and was normally driven by slave labor. Like modern dictators, Stalin, Ho Chi Minh, Hitler, conquered peoples were made into slaves and often worked to death or madness. Samson had been taken by his sin from the greatest heights to the lowest depths, from an unconquerable hero to a blind and filthy slave. It's such a sad story, but it does have a great ending. Now, Samson's grinding is a picture of Israel's condition, and it is also one more slap at idolatry. It is not Dagon, but the Lord who gives prosperity to Philistia because he is punishing his people by making them slaves of Philistia. So you got to understand, when Samson's obedient, he's a picture of Christ. When Samson's disobedient, he's a picture of Israel and his sin. In the United States of America, evangelicals and Reformed Christians pay large amounts of money of property tax to subsidize the Antichrist atheist state school system. They also subsidize all sorts of unbiblical welfare programs that reward sloth, laziness, and buy votes for pro-sodomite, pro-abortion Democrats. This is what happens when Christians refuse to accept the present and relevant kingship of Jesus Christ over the nations, and they embrace the supposed neutrality between Christ and Satan. Religious pluralism places the state over the Word of God and treats biblical Christianity as no different than Scientology, the cults, Satanism, or witchcraft. Religious pluralism in a supposedly secular neutral state is an insult to Christ, the Lord, and can only result in covenant sanctions in the long run. And that's what Christians are experiencing. Now, I have five children. Not one of them ever stepped one foot in a public school. They all were trained at home. And but, man, if I could get all that property tax money I spend over all these years, I could buy a Rolls Royce. I could probably buy another house. All subsidizing evil, subsidizing atheism. We should meditate on what happened to Samson and conclude that slavery to sin is the worst form of bondage. He made himself a slave to his wicked, vile, sensual lusts and pagan whores. And this delivered him to blindness and a severe, brutal form of slavery under the heathen. The wages of sin is death. Covenant sanctions seem very harsh, but they brought Samson to repentance. And that's what they're for. If you're not the elect, if you're a reprobate, you're punished with a punishment unto death, to hell. But if you're elect, if you're a true believer, yeah, you'll receive punishment. Look at David. Look at Solomon. But you'll always, in the end, repent. But in the midst of his pain and suffering, his hair began to grow back. His faith began to recover and strengthen again. He never complains against God. He never murmurs against Yahweh, for he knows that his sin brought him to the grinding stone. He doesn't blame God. A true believer doesn't blame God for calamity that comes because of sin. The hair growing back would have done nothing if Samson's faith and loyalty to Yahweh had never recovered. The hair growing back informs us that Samson was repentant before God, and consequently his special anointing was returning as well. The inspired author wants the people of Israel to see by the example of Samson that if they humble themselves, if they repent of their sins, if they return to God, they confess their guilt, they will return to covenant blessings and a situation of strength before the heathen. Samson's hair was a badge of his consecration, and it is presented by the inspired author as a sign that God was once again accepting him as a Nazarite. When God accepts him as a Nazarite, his power returns, and what does he do? Once again, he's a great hero for God and a warrior. But as a blind man, there's not a whole lot he can do. And I hate to stop there, but we've gone on a long time. We're going to stop there. We're going to come back and look at him pull down an incredibly large temple where several thousand people are killed at once, including all the religious leaders and all the political leaders of the Philistines. This is a pagan festival to Dagon. If you were a man of authority, you'd be there. And so he wipes out the complete leadership of the Philistines, including thousands of people, probably including Delilah, and sets up the complete conquest of the Philistines, which will come under David and Solomon. But we'll end there. I hate to end there, but there's some incredible lessons here. You young men, women are beautiful, obviously. God knows what he's doing. Eve was created second. She's really the height of beauty for humanity, obviously. And women can be very alluring and very tempting. But if they don't believe in Christ, if they don't hold to the biblical world and life view, it's spiritual suicide to be involved with a pagan. Because the emotions are so strong and they blind you to the biblical world and life view and God's ethics. If a man is with a pagan woman and he acts as a biblical man, she's not going to remain around for very long. She's not. So learn from this. There's many valuable lessons here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you for the faith of Samson, and we thank you for his great recovery. Help us to learn, Lord, that we're in a battle. The stakes are high. Christians in America generally have handed the reins of society over to the pagans, to the Canaanites and the Philistines. And they think that that's wonderful, to deny the kingship of Christ. Lord, help us cause repentance. Cause the church to see that the only solution is Christ. And that until Christ is placed in the Constitution is going to lead to bondage. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.